All right, guys, amen. Hey, man, if you've been here any period of time, you know every Sunday is a Jesus Sunday. So Father's super pumped. We're glad and happy for you. We realize Father's Day, Mother's Day, it's like everybody's really pumped about Mother's Day. It seems Father's Day can be a little more difficult sometimes. And I got to pray with two of my dear friends on the way in that are pastors in ministry and pouring out into people this morning that lost their fathers this last year and just got to pray over them on their way in. And so man, dads, we're super thankful for you. If your dad's still alive, call him, hug his neck, those kind of things. This morning, we're going to talk about Jesus. And so it's the only name under heaven and earth by which we can be saved. We think it's pretty important. We focus there. So I'm going to ask you for two favors. One, grab a bulletin. If you didn't get one of these when you came in, that is okay. You can get one by scanning our little sermon notes. Again, it's one QR code, y'all. You should have already done it, so you just pull it up. If you still didn't do it, there it is. And we're also going to ask you, if you have a Bible, be ready. You say, be ready for what? We're going to be all over the place. We're going to be in 1st, 2nd Samuel. We're going to be 1st, 2nd Kings. We're going to be in 1st, 2nd Chronicles, kind of all over. Those six books, guys, are all attached. So they kind of tell the story of Israel wanting a king, of King Saul, then King David, then that transition to Solomon. The last two really focus on kind of the priestly class and what God wants to do there in the nation of Israel, religiously speaking. The other two are a little more historical, But either way, we're going to be all over. I'm going to pray for our time in God's word, and we're going to jump in. Father, thanks for loving us. Thanks for allowing us to gather in your name. Holy Spirit, we want to recognize your presence with us. Just the promise of God's word when two or more are gathered that you're with us. Holy Spirit, we know that you're a gift from Jesus, and we pray that you would come now and lead us and guide us and teach us from the inside out about Jesus, that we might see him in the Old Testament. God, we love you, and we just ask that you move in a powerful way in our minds and our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Well, guys, we're doing this series, Gospel BC. We started in Genesis. We're tracing this thread of redemption throughout the entire Bible, showing you that it all indeed points to Jesus Christ, okay? So last week, we talked about David. Okay, the week before, it was the first king of Israel, this guy named Saul. God wanted to be their king. They rejected that. We got into kind of political idolatry, and oh boy, has that all risen to the surface recently. And so then last week, we talked about David and that marker for his life, a man after God's own heart. And we talked about David's failings. Man, how can you be a man after God's own heart when you have such failings in your life? And we said, well, because what he longed for more, it wasn't that he was perfect. That's not what God meant. It's that more than anything else, he longed to be in the presence of God. And that even people that long for the presence of God, guys, we still, even if we're born again, we live in this fleshly suit. We are going to fail. Read the words of the Apostle Paul. And so it's about our desire to be in God's presence. It's not about us being perfect. It's about us living surrendered so that God can do in us what he wants to do in us. So here's how all that went down. So David, man after God's own heart, not perfect man. Man, the kingdom of Israel expands greatly under David. They become a world power. They expand their borders. They become wealthy, a nation of influence, and they have a capital now. It's called Jerusalem. And there in Jerusalem sits the Ark of the Covenant. But you might remember back from Moses, and we'll talk about this a little bit, that the Ark of the Covenant's still in a tent. It's in a tabernacle. And David's like, man, that's not awesome with me. I want to build a permanent place. God tells David no, though, because of all the bloodshed he's been a part of, not just military, remember Uriah, and we'll get into some of that. And so David says, okay, Solomon, you're going to have to do it. You're going to build this house for the Lord. And so before David dies, he gives his son plans for the temple. He gives him money to finance. Y'all, I did some research, okay, ready? In today's standard, the amount of money and wealth that he pours in, $8.5 billion for the temple. That's what it is in today. I mean, go. It is thousands of pounds of gold, thousands of pounds of silver of his personal wealth. It would amount to $8.5 billion at today's rate for gold and silver. Crazy, right? And he says, he gives him this charge. Guys, it's in 1 Chronicles 28:20. David says to his son Solomon, be strong and courageous and do the work. Don't be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord my God is with you. He won't leave you or abandon you until all the work of the service of the Lord's house is finished. And that's exactly what Solomon does. He builds the temple. He builds it to spec. He honors the Lord. He honors his dad. Now, here's the deal. That's what we're going to focus on in Solomon's life. But Solomon's life was way more than that, right? I mean, Solomon ends up being the wisest man to ever walk the face of the planet. God asks him, what do you want? And he says, well, I just want to rule wisely. So God makes him the wisest man ever. Solomon wrote over 3,000 Proverbs. He wrote over 1,000 songs. He amassed more wealth than anybody ever. And you guys are like, have you heard how much Elon it? Way more. Solomon, he also amassed more wives than anyone ever else. Wasn't all good for Solomon, okay? But man, he's so powerful. He's got so much money. And he has such global influence that even like the Queen of Sheba comes to sit under his teaching. At one point, two moms are fighting over a single child. Solomon's so wise, he says, well, cut the baby in half and give one to each side. And the true mother, of course, cries out, no, she can have her. And he goes, well, that's the true mom. No true mother would let her. Like, people love to sit under his teaching. We're not going to be able to cover all of his life, right? And that's okay, because what is the purpose of Bible study? We don't study the Bible for information. We study it for... That was kind of weak, y'all. We don't study the Bible for information. We study it for transformation, because we want to be changed by it. And when we read the Bible, we are looking to see God's hand and God's plan. That's what this whole thing is about, showing you how God is moving and working. With that, two things I want to share with you. Then I want to talk to you about how the temple that Solomon builds points to the gospel. And so here's the first point, guys. I want you to know that God allowed Solomon to build the temple to show his desire to dwell among his people permanently. Okay? God allowed Solomon to build the temple to show his desire to live and dwell amongst his people permanently. So there's a reason behind it, right? And this is the thread we've been tracing, guys. Since Genesis chapter 3, since our rebellion of God, since we're cast out of the presence of God, God is working to reconcile us, to make us right with him, to dwell amongst us again, right? And so it starts with a promise there. On humanity's worst day, God says, hey, I'm making a promise today. One will come, a descendant of this woman, and he's going to crush the head of this serpent. And we've been tracing that thread, right? And we learned pretty early on that one is going to be a lamb, right? He's actually going to be called the Lamb of God. We learned that his blood will have to be shed, that it will have to be applied to our lives. Early on, we learned a few weeks ago that he's going to be a king. All of this is set into motion because God wants to dwell with us among us again. And we see that fleshed out when God delivers the Israelites from the hands of the Egyptians. And he says to Moses on Mount Horeb, same mountain, right? He says to Moses, hey, Moses, I want to talk to you. There's three things that are going to have to happen. If I'm going to be your God and you're going to be my people, number one, you've got to have some rules to live by. Okay. He says also, listen, there's got to be a way for your sin to be atoned for. He sets up a sacrificial system where the blood of bulls and goats is going to be shed. And temporarily, that'll atone for the sins. Ultimately, that's fulfilled when the blood of the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus, is sacrificed to atone for our sins once and for all. Okay. But he also says, listen, if I'm going to be your God and you're going to be my people, you got to build me a place to live, man. And so he gives them these detailed instructions for a tabernacle. It's just like, think of it as a mobile temple where God will dwell. And this temple is set up in the middle of Israel, wherever they're camped. God is in the center of their lives, right? And so that's kind of where that stuff begins. Now listen, when they cross over into the promised land, and then especially under David, they have these great conquests. Now Jerusalem is the city of God. Jerusalem is literally the capital of all of that. David is sitting in his palace, and he's thinking to himself, something's not right, right? We've got these beautiful homes. Look at me in this palace, and yet God's still, his presence is still, he's not in the center of our lives, he's in a tent. And so here's what it says, 2 Samuel 7:1-2, when the king had settled into his palace, and the Lord had given him rest on every side from all of his enemies, the king said to the prophet Nathan, look, I am living in a cedar house while the ark of God sits inside tent curtains. So David says, I'm going to build him a house. God says, no, you can't, because all the bloodshed, again, not just the wars, but man, you killed Uriah. You can't do it. Your son Solomon is going to have to do it. And God allows it because, listen, it points to God's ultimate plan. This is foreshadowing. God wants to dwell with his people permanently, right? The temple represents that, but it just represents that. It's pointing to something bigger. This is God's ultimate plan to dwell with us permanently. That's where it's headed. So God allows it. So that's where we start. Second thing I want you to see, the temple, however, is just a foreshadowing of that ultimate reality. God wanting to dwell with us permanently. The temple is just a foreshadowing of that because God can't be contained by walls, right? So the temple is just a foreshadowing of that ultimate reality because buildings cannot contain God. So Solomon does what his dad asked of him to a T. I mean, he builds the temple exactly to spec. His father would have been proud. Like, he's like, okay. But Solomon is a little smarter than his dad, right? And he's finishing it up, and he goes, he realizes something. Like, there is a blessing and a curse to being wise, right? He looks at all of the labor, all of the work, all of the expense, all that's been poured into it, and then he kind of has this thought, this aha moment, 1 Kings 8:27. He says this, but will God indeed live on earth? Even heaven, the highest heaven, can't contain you, much less this temple I've built. Like, Solomon finishes all the work. Like, it's beautiful. It costs so much. He's poor. This is his life's work, y'all. This is his father's dream. He completes it. He looks at it and he goes, that ain't going to work. God, you can't be contained in these walls, right? And so it matters. It matters. God allows it, but these places can't contain him. We read the same thing in Acts 17, 24 and 25. The God who made the world and everything in it, he's the Lord of heaven and earth. He doesn't live in shrines made by hands, neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives everyone life and breath and all things. So let me ask you a question. Then why build the temple in the first place? Why go to such an expense to build the temple? Why do we still do it today? Why do we go to such an expense to build houses of worship? Ready? Here's the answer. Because while God cannot be contained in those places, he does manifest himself in powerful ways when his people gather in those spaces to worship and center their lives around him. He shows up. He shows up. In powerful ways when we gather and we set time aside for him. And this happened at the very, at the declaration as they began to open the temple and consecrate the temple. It says in 2 Chronicles 5:13, first on the screen, then 14. It says, the trumpeters and singers joined together to praise and thank the Lord with one voice. And they raised their voices accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and musical instruments in praise to the Lord. For he is good and his faithful love endures forever. But then look what happens. The temple, the Lord's temple, was filled with a cloud. And because of the cloud, the priests were not able to continue ministering, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Here's what I'm saying to you. Like, listen, God allowed the temple to be built because he does want to permanently dwell with us. But God can't be contained in that temple, nor can he be contained in any church that we can build. I read an article not long ago said that the most expensive church that we know that was built cost, okay, I believe it was, listen, $1 billion. That's insane. $1 billion. And I'm sure it's beautiful, but guess what? God can't be contained there. But why would somebody put that kind of effort into it? Because even though God's spirit can't be contained there, when his people gather for the purpose of his worship, He shows up, he manifests himself in powerful ways, life-changing ways, guys, life-changing ways. And this is what Jesus talks about in Matthew 18 through 20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there among them. It's what happens in the upper room in the book of Acts is Jesus said, hey, I want you to wait, and the Holy Spirit's going to come. And they're gathered, the believers, 120 of them, and in a room, and they're praying, and the Holy Spirit shows up and moves in power, and the church is born, and thousands are saved that day, right? God shows up when his people gather together on purpose, when two or more gathered in his name, his power, his presence is there. So listen, while God cannot be contained in these walls, nor should he be contained in his walls. In fact, we're supposed to go out of these walls and to share his love with others, right? He does show up in these places in powerful, life-changing ways. We see it every Sunday here. It matters that you're here. It matters that you're here. That's why the author of Hebrews writes in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together. Guys, I want to say this to you. I'm not going to promise you that, if you come to church and it's like a checklist for you, you can show up here and leave. You know, if you show up with the wrong intention, you can show up and just check it off a list. I promise you that. But if you'll make it a point to make this place, what we do here, a priority in your life, and you show up expecting God to move, you will meet him. Because when we seek the Lord with all of our heart, he promises that we will find him, okay? Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Talked about it last week, so it matters. It matters. Come with expectations. Let God meet you. He'll change your life. He will do it. He'll do it. All right. So, how does all that connect to the gospel, right? How does talking about the building, like what on earth does that have to do with this thread of redemption? Well, I want you to see it. Here it is on the screen. The temple that Solomon built was where God's presence resided among his people, okay? The temple that Solomon built is where God's presence resided among his people. However, Jesus came as that greater temple, God dwelling among us, God in person, right? So the temple is where the presence, but then Jesus is the true temple, and that's God in person amongst us. But get this, now through faith in him, God doesn't just dwell amongst us, he dwells in us by his Spirit, and get this, we are now his temple, all right? So all of this is pointing to God's plan to dwell with us permanently. So the temple that Solomon built is where God's presence resided among his people. Jesus comes as a greater temple, now God dwelling among us in person. But now through faith in him, God dwells in us by his Spirit, and we are his temple. So let's start. It starts with a tabernacle, right? I mean, it really starts in the garden with God's promise. But when God says, hey, my manifest presence is going to be in your life, right? So he says, Moses, build a place, a tabernacle. It's temporary, but their lives are centered around it. And God says, this is how you know my presence is with you. I want to be your God. I want you to be my people. So the tabernacle was built. But David, like now he's in a palace. He's like, God shouldn't still be in a tent. We're going to build a temple. God's like, you can't do it, but Solomon can build this beautiful, expensive, lavish temple. This is now God's permanent residence, though it will be destroyed, not so permanent, okay? And again, it's a sign. God does want to dwell with us permanently. He wants that restored relationship. And Jesus comes, God in the flesh, not just the presence of God, but God in the flesh walking amongst us, the great I am. He says it 7 times. He's there with us, but guess what? Still not enough. Do you know why? Because even though perfection was amongst us, we were still sinners, right? We had not been atoned for. We were still going to die in our sin, be separated from God forever. So something had to happen. So Jesus, while he's here, fulfills the law that we can't by living it perfectly. Then he willfully chooses to die on the cross as a payment for our sin. But he doesn't stay dead. On the 3rd day, he rises again and he conquers death. And the Bible says, whoever believes in him will be saved. They will become children of God. And the way that happens is that Jesus does something amazing. We're sinners, and no matter what we do, so we try to restore that relationship, it always fails. All of our acts of righteousness is like filthy rags. There's nothing we can do. There's no undo button. There's no delete button that will eliminate your sin and make you perfect again. That's God's standard. So Jesus perfectly fulfills the law, dies in our place, and if we'll believe in him, he comes and he covers our sin once and for all so that when God looks at us, he now sees the perfect life of his son. Okay? So our sin is atoned, it's covered, it's gone once and for all. But then he doesn't just do that. Then he ascends into heaven, right? And he sends his Spirit to actually dwell in us, to live in us, right? It's amazing. And so listen to how Paul talks about this. Ephesians 3:17, he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, right? That's the promise. God wants to live with us permanently, not just with us. That's why he allows the tabernacle. Hey, I want to dwell with you. Oh, not just with you, by the way, permanently in you. Ephesians 3:17, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And so when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, when we realize that there's nothing we can do to restore our relationship with God, and we turn to God's solution, Jesus, God does this amazing thing. We're born again. We are born of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit, who is God, that's the Spirit of Jesus, then comes and lives in us. In us. Paul refers to this as Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's what Jesus is trying to prepare his disciples for in John chapter 14. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. I'll ask the Father, I'll give you another counselor to be with you forever. He's the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him, but it doesn't see him or know him, but you do know him because he remains in you and he will be with you. So Jesus comes and he does what we can't. Right? And he, by the way, is the dwelling. You remember Jesus talking to the Pharisees before he's put on trial? He says, I tell you the truth, if you'll tear this temple down, I'll build it up again in 3 days. He wasn't talking about the temple. He was talking about his own body. And he could say that because, I mean, John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and he was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made that have been made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Then John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. You know that word dwell among us or dwelt among us, it means tabernacle. We had a tabernacle that became a temple, then God tabernacled so that the Holy Spirit could tabernacle, so that God could dwell in us. You are now the temple of God. That's why Paul writes things like this. He says, 1 Corinthians 3:16-17, don't you yourselves know that you're God's temple? And that the Spirit of God lives in you. If you accept Jesus, you become a child of God. And now God dwells in you permanently. This is the solution. God longs to have a relationship with you. And now it's not just in like some place that you show up that's temporarily propped up. It's not just in some place that you have to get out of your house and you have to go to. It is the presence of God living in your chest. Permanently, God with you. Ephesians 2:21-22, in him the whole building is put together, grows into a temple of the Lord. In him you also are being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. So what do we do with all that? That's a lot, right? That's a lot to think through. So God allows a temple to be built because he wants to show that he permanently wants to dwell with us. Jesus comes, basically replaces that temple. What's better than a place we can show up? It's God with us. What's better than that? It's God in us. That only happens through faith. So what do we do with all that? First and foremost, I want to challenge you to receive Jesus. I mean, we say it every week, but like this is the key, right? God wants to have a relationship with you, right? You don't have to feel alone. You don't have to feel like you're all by yourself. God loves you. You go, you don't know me, Pastor. You don't know what I've done. Yeah, I do. Our church is full of people just like you. That's our story. God wants to redeem you. You can't do it on your own, but he can do it for you. That's why Jesus came. You don't have to clean yourself up. Talked to some people last week before. Like, yeah, I want to, but I feel like there's some things I need to do for you. Can't. You cannot make yourself right for God. You cannot clean yourself up enough for God. You just have to believe in his plan of redemption, which is his one and only son, Jesus. And if you will surrender to that plan, if you'll say, Jesus, I put my faith in you. I'm tired. I can't do it. I need you. I want you. Come save me. He will do it. And you'll be born of the Spirit of God. And he will dwell in you. And you'll never be alone. You'll never be abandoned, okay? It matters. So start there, man. Today, maybe today is the day that you put your faith and trust in Jesus. Maybe for the first time, I pray it is, okay? Second, then I want to challenge you, once you've done that, to live as a sacrifice to the Lord. Man, the temple was set apart, right? I mean, people knew, like, you didn't mistake the temple for the grocery store. You didn't. You weren't headed to the bar and you accidentally showed up at the temple. You know what I'm saying? Like, you didn't get it confused with the movie theater. You knew what you were doing. Everybody knew the temple was the temple. Everybody knew the tabernacle was the tabernacle. When the tabernacle was set up and Moses would go to meet with God, people would actually come outside of their tent because what was going on was so important. They would sit, they just watch Moses worship, and they were changed because of what God was doing with Moses. Listen, guys, you are meant to stand out in this world, not fit in. Okay? Now, do not write something down that is not my intent. Some of you, I know, man, y'all love legalism. Gosh, you're some legalist people. Y'all want lists and rules, and do not do this, and do not say that, and don't do that, and don't, oh my goodness. Like, listen, the temple, though it had many rules, what it was known for first and foremost was being set apart for the Lord, for being a place from which the good news would go forth. Right? To be a place known for reconciliation. That's what you're called to be. Live your life like you are set apart for reconciliation. Live your life like it is set apart for the mission of God, that people might come into the presence of God. Amen. Live your life, not focus on legalism, like, because I'm going to read Romans 12, 1 and 2. Let's just do it. It's on the screen. Ready? Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercies, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true act of worship. Don't be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you might discern what is good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Now listen, it is easy to read that and go, well, there's a whole list of sins I shouldn't do. Yep, true. Do you know the key to not doing those sins? Ready? Live on mission. Period. Pursue God with all that you have. You don't even have to worry about a sin list. I mean, that's what Galatians says, right? The fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of the flesh are in they're in opposite sides. So if I live by the Spirit, I'm automatically not going to do the things of the flesh. If you don't have to make a list, y'all. List does not involve your heart. What you have to do is say, God, every day, God, I am yours. I'm your temple. You dwell in me. God, use me to bring others to you. Use me to bring others to you. Let me be a light in this world. Let somebody come in my path today that I can bless, that I can encourage, that I could love, that I could show your grace and mercy to today. God wants to use you in that way. That's the heart of Romans 12, 1 and 2. It's not a call to legalism, okay? Which brings me to the last point. Therefore, be a manifestation of God's presence to the people around you. I feel like there needs to be a little clarification here today. You heard these wackadoos out there, they're like, I'm going to manifest it. I'm going to speak it into being. Nope, not how that works. Love you. Not how that works. Go ahead, go home, manifest yourself $10 million. Seriously, and then tithe. Just want to clarify. If it works, just be like, Pastor, ha-ha, that's how you'll show me. That's how you'll teach me a lesson. God would manifest, and he still does, he manifests his presence. We see and feel his presence in a powerful way when we gather for worship. I'm telling you to go be that manifestational presence in the lives of other people. That's not by speaking it into being. That's by centering your life on the purpose and the will of God. If you choose to live your life as a living sacrifice every day, say, God, I've got a whole list of things I want to do today, but what do you want me to do today? If you'll just pray that simple prayer, man, God will use it. He will speak. He will bless you. Powerful things will happen. So I just, a couple questions I wrote down this morning early as I was going through this one more time is, I just wonder out loud to myself, are you a manifestation of the Lord's peace or of the world's anxiety? Do you make people nervous? Really? Are you a manifestation of the Lord's peace? God is in control of all things. He's over all things. He's in all things. He's got all things. Or are you constantly questioning everything going on in life? And so you actually make the people around you more tense. Which are you? Are you a bringer of peace? Which, by the way, is what we're called to be. Right? Let's switch it up. Are you a reconciler or a divider? God's not about division, y'all. He's about reconciliation. Which one are you about? Right? Am I a manifestation of God or not? Am I about reconciliation? Am I about the cross? Am I about bringing people into the kingdom? Am I focused on him or am I focused on me? What do they see? Do they see the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and kindness and faithfulness, goodness and self-control? Or do they see the stuff, the fear and the worry and the doubt? What do you manifest, not speaking? What do you bring to the party? What are you living out? Okay. If you will choose to do number two on the list, you have to have done number one, all right? Here's how it works. You got to do number one so that you can be number two, right? And then once you're number two, you got to live out number three. But man, if you'll choose to make number two your focus, being a living sacrifice to the Lord, you will be a positive influence in other people's life. By the way, we all have influence. Period. Okay? You're making an impact right now. You guys, great job. You're not all making a good impact, but you're all making an impact. God put people in your path on purpose, workplace, life, sports, all those things. To my sports families, man, I love you. So listen, I played sports my whole life. So guess what? You can be a sports family on mission, or you can be a sports family that makes your child feel like they have to be the best ever so that they could ever go to college. Right? And then if they fail of that, they're a failure, right? I mean, you can also be a sports family that says, hey, we're on mission. And when we're out here, you're going to love your teammates. You're going to talk to them about what the Lord's doing. You're going to, like, just live it out. And man, wow, look, God put people in my path. Look at us. Usually those families end up showing back up here. Man, people come to know the Lord. Like, how's it going to go? Are you going to conform to the ways of the world that says this is the only way? Or am I going to live for Jesus in all things that I do? Everything that God puts in my path, I'm going to use on purpose for his mission. You guys follow me? It's a big difference. God wants to dwell with you. He doesn't just want you to know him, okay? He wants to be in the center of your life. That's what that means. He wants to be in the center of your life. Will you let him? That's the question I've got for you this morning. Would you pray with me? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thanks for loving us and allowing us to gather this morning. So thankful for all that you are and all that you've done. As we down the lights here this morning, God, I just pray that you would do a work here in our midst. God, that if there's anybody here that doesn't know you, that they would come to know you today. And if there's anyone that's just not living for you, that today they would simply say, Lord, I know that I haven't been living for you. They know you, but they're not living for you. And they would say, God, I need you to come back and be the center of my life again. Please. I want to reflect your glory to this watching world. Holy Spirit, have your way right here, right now. Move in our hearts and minds. If you're here this morning and you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus, you've never become a child of God, so you've never been made right with God. You don't have a relationship, but today you heard God wants a relationship with you, and it's not about what you do. It's about what he's done. If you would like to have a relationship with God today, nobody's looking around. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. But would you just raise your hand and say, yeah, I'd love to have a relationship with God, Pastor. Just raise it up nice and high so we could see it. See, Pastor, that's me. I would love to have a relationship with God. I'm looking. Okay. All right. Cool. If you raise your hand, would you just make eye contact with me real quick? I just want to look at you real quick. Okay, I see you. I see you. Anybody else? All right. So here's what we're going to do. The Bible says that if we'll confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, that we'll be saved, that we'll become a new creation. So we do that through prayer. So church, we're going to pray together. Christians, after that, I want to talk to you for a second, but let's pray, church. Nothing magic about these words, but if you're one of those people, you're like, I want a relationship with God. This is how it happens. We're going to confess our sin. We're going to cry out and say, Jesus, we believe that you're God's solution to our sin problem. And we're going to ask him to save us. It's that simple, okay? Dear God, I come to you right now. I just want to confess that I am a sinner. I've done a lot of things I shouldn't. I am sorry. Today I realize there is nothing I can do to make myself right with you again. And Jesus, that's why I'm calling on you. Jesus, save me. Help me. Make me yours. Cover my sin once for all with your perfection. Come into my life and take control. Help me live for you the rest of my days. Amen. And if you prayed that prayer, we want to talk to you at the end of the service. But even if you didn't raise your hand, guys, this is how we come into the kingdom of God, this confession that we're not enough, but that Jesus is, and we want to live for him. And we ask him to come into our life to forgive us of our sin. That's how that works. Now, Christians, I want to, one more time, I'm going to ask you just to pray one more time. Just close your eyes for a second. This message for me, I think, hits a lot with believers. Because the truth is, we are not living like that temple. And we're not being that active presence of God in our world. And so with every head bowed and eye closed, if you know that that's you, that you haven't been doing that, that people are not seeing Jesus in you, that you're not reflecting God's glory the way that you should, God's not at the center of your life right now, would you just raise your hand and say, would you pray for me, Pastor? This is just me praying for you, saying I want God to be at the center of my life, but he's not right now. Just raise it up nice and high. Man, I appreciate that. Thanks for that honesty, guys. That's what church is about, just being honest. Awesome. God, I just want you to be at the center of my life. I'm going to pray for you, Father, for my brothers and sisters that are just, I know we know that there are trappings of the world. Sometimes it's sin that so easily entangles, but sometimes it's just trappings of the world that eat away, and they want that focus. They kind of become... We put them in places of prominence they don't deserve. And Father, today these people are raising their hand. They're saying they realize that something is out of balance and that you're not the center. And so Holy Spirit, right now, I pray that you grant them wisdom. You would fall on their minds and their hearts, and you would show them exactly what has your place. Maybe it's them. Maybe it's something they've made a priority in their life. But show them what they need to do to cut down that thing that has taken your place and to put you back in the center of their life. And I pray this week that you would give them the strength to live that out, that you would remind them that you love them and that you've got a purpose for them. I pray that you would use them this week to be a positive influence in the life of others. In Jesus' name, I ask these things. Amen.